Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you, a homeschool father of five, raising our children out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado during the breakdown of faith, family, and freedom in the Western world. The birth implosions everywhere, civilization screeching to a halt, but at the same time, the culture is committing suicide. There's a nihilism about the culture today that I think we need to comment on. A culture is important for what's going on in our churches and our families. You want to know what people really believe? Check out their culture. Don't worry about the church they attend. Don't talk to them about what they say they believe. Their culture will ultimately determine their faith. There's so much fake religion anyway. Much of Christianity is totally faked anyway. So you just want to know what's coming through their iPods and what they really are enjoying, and that's ultimately where their heart is. If they're enjoying a certain kind of music or culture, and that's their culture, then you know pretty much their religion. Their religion will be manifest in their culture, and that's why we get back to the culture all the time, because religion can be faked. But culture typically is not faked. Typically, people will enjoy the culture that pretty much is directed by their heart condition. And that's why we continually get back to this issue of culture, and we analyze what's going on in the culture today. And I think it is important for our families. It's just as important as the schools our children attend and the school work and the books and the curriculum that they ingest in their 12, 14, 15, 16 years of education. Well, Dave, I mean, here's some interesting stuff. I went to the pop charts today and found, you know, on top of the pop charts, you've got people talking about how bad their marriages are, if there is a marriage. I don't even know if there are any marriages anymore. Lots of profanity, words like damn and hell and F you and all the rest are used in some of the top 40 songs these days. Kesha has come out with a song called Die Young. It's a foul little song with references to body parts and sexual things, and I don't want to refer to any of the lyrics because it's really lousy. That's number five. But number one right now, the top album in the country right now happens to be, you got it, Taylor Swift. And Dave, I'm starting to see her mugshot all over Walmarts, and I'm wondering, who's this Taylor Swift? She even has a little signature everywhere. So Taylor Swift, who in the world is she? Turns out she was a country song singer that turned out to be a pop singer. This, of course, is almost no difference anymore between the country music genre and the pop genre. Country is incredibly popified and has been since roughly Hank Williams, and then, of course, in the 1970s, you had a number of popified singers that crossed over. By the time you get to the 1990s, there's almost no difference between country and pop. So here we are with Taylor Swift. She's sold 1.2 million copies of her fourth album, Red, last week. That, by the way, is almost a record. Turns out Eminem sold 1.3 million in 1 week in 2002. So Eminem did a little bit better than Taylor Swift, who sold 1.2 million copies of her fourth album, Red, last week. And she beat out Lady Gaga's Born This Way, which sold 1.1 million in May of 2011. And my friends, Taylor Swift is really, really big right now on the pop charts. The album is called Red, and here's basically, Dave, the album is made up of songs relating to one-night stands and date up and breakups. I think every single song that I looked at, now I looked through the lyrics, I think listened to one or two of the songs, but everyone I could find on this album was the date up, breakup, the not shacking up, but certainly a lot of one night stands. So a song called State of Grace is a song about pure fornication, selling fornication really hard. A song called 22 is another one night stand. You look like bad news, I gotta have you. You look like bad news, I gotta have you. Shows, you know, the typical bar scene, and you know, he's looking hot. He does look like bad news, and she's gotta have him that night. So again, one night stands really, really big on Taylor Swift's Red album. And there's a song called Holy Ground in which lust happens throughout. It's all about lust because they're standing on holy ground. Dave, it's amazing. The song Holy Ground really is a sexualized song where the holy ground is much like what the pagans would say about sexuality. If you look at pagan religions, wherever there's sexuality going on, wherever there are prostitutes, temple prostitution, wherever there's sexuality happening, that is the sanctified territory. That is where you have a religious experience happening, and that is what she reflects in her song Holy Ground on her Red album. This is Taylor Swift again. Oh, Alba Biswell, one night stands, hookups, breakup songs, and appears that she'll commit to about one night, and that's about all. Here's some lyrics, Dave, from the Taylor Swift album, Up in Your Room, and Our Slates Are Clean. So she's, you know, she's in the process of trying to get into this guy's room in the middle of the night, and she's, you know, she just wants to have that experience, that one night experience with this guy. Here again is what Taylor Swift says, Up in Your Room, and Our Slates Are Clean, just twin fire signs for blue eyes. So you were never a saint. I love the shades of wrong. We learn to live with the pain, mosaic broken hearts, but this love is great and wild. It's amazing, Dave, how bold she is in her autonomy. She just absolutely loves the shades of wrong, and this love is great and wild. She's incredibly bold in her autonomy. And Dave, I want to play a piece of this because she goes beyond sort of the typical fornicating decadence into more of a postmodern genre in her music video, We Are Never Ever Getting Back Together. And this one, friends, is at 65 million downloads so far. This woman is really big. She owns America. This is the culture of our country. And again, it's pretty much one night stands, fornication, breakups, and learning how to get over it. But here's what's interesting about this one, Dave. This one, she's going big time postmodern. It's called We Are Never Ever Getting Back Together. I just want you to see this, Dave, if you can, from where you're sitting. You know, here she is, and this is intensely postmodern.
We hadn't seen each other in a month when you said you needed space. What? Then you come around again and say, baby, I miss you and I swear I'm going to change.
She's very, very sarcastic. You see this, Dave? Sarcastic. She's not taking herself seriously. There's almost no emotion at all in any of this. Celebrating there, I'm never ever getting back together with you again. She's just kind of dancing around with her friends at this party. And Dave, what's shocking about this song is that you don't see any real emotion left. She's making fun of her breaking up. She's not just making fun of her breaking up, but she's making fun of her breaking up. The 65 million downloads, Dave, and what this signifies to me is there is almost no feeling left among American young people. There's no emotion left at all. It seems to me there's almost no fragments of regret, hardly. It's almost like two dogs breaking up. Dave, have you ever seen two dogs break up? Dogs who have had intimate relations, so to speak. And, you know, when they break up, Dave, this is exactly, in fact, you see the characters jumping around in dog uniforms in this music video, and I think a shocking picture of what postmodernism is doing to people, Dave. The disconnection from relationships, the disconnection from all of reality is really wild here. There's a sexual nihilism about it, Dave. I mean, obviously she's not quite like Lady Gaga, but she's pretty much there. I mean, this is suicide. This is cultural suicide. And I mean, I don't really think the people listening to this stuff really take any of this stuff seriously. I don't think they take reality seriously. I don't think they take what we say seriously. I think they're pretty much gone, Dave. I think we're looking at almost complete disconnection from relationship and reality in music videos like this.
Well, Kevin, I don't know if they take it seriously or not, but I think they're being deluged with a consistent message. And part of this message here is this is this woman. She is flaunting her independence. She doesn't need men for anything except maybe a little fun here and there. She's the one who calls the shots. Mm-hmm. She gets into their room. It's now the guys who are longing for the relationship. The woman just wants a good time and then sweep him gone, make him go away. There's no honor. There's absolutely no mm-hmm. honor. It would be dishonorable for her to have just one man or to hold on to her chastity for just one man. That would be dishonorable because it would dishonor her independence. It would dishonor her self-autonomy.
Dave, again, this album is nothing but fornication. I mean, I didn't see any exception to it. I mean, looking at 14 or 15 cuts off this album. But it's not just fornication, Dave, in the sense that they're just living, you know, out of wedlock. This is... this is going through multiple men. I mean, she talks about all of the man relationships she's had. I mean, apparently this is America, because she's got 65 million downloads on this music video. Apparently, there are no more commitments left, at least in the macro. At least, I mean, maybe there's, you know, still 4 or 5% of Americans who don't live this way. But it's the minority, Dave. It's the minority. Again, it's not just the decadence and the fornication that bothers me. I mean, it's just, Dave, it just seems to me that we're in total self-destruction mode right now. The sexual nihilism of this video is just mind-boggling. It's nihilistic. In other words, they're no longer seeing any value in anything, Dave. She doesn't see any value in her relationships. She sees
value in her independence from relationships.
I'm not even sure she sees value in that. She's not taking anything seriously.
I think she's celebrating that relationships can't tether her down anymore. Mm-hmm. She is her own person. She can invite a guy into a room. She can send him away. It's all up to her. You know, she is the master of her destiny when it comes to relationships. She will never have to depend on a man again. She doesn't have to use her sexuality for relationships at all. It's just pure pleasure.
Well, folks, the Bible says that no fornicator will inherit the kingdom of God. The Bible says that those who are sexually immoral will be thrown into the lake of fire. And these are serious, serious statements. And they're just indicative statements we get from Scripture. So people who adopt this lifestyle are going to go to hell. And I think this is the fundamental thing. There's no fear of God before their eyes. The fundamental reality is God and his judgment. That's fundamental. And, of course, that was given up 100 years ago. But I think the people who hear this stuff and listen to this stuff and the children that are wrapping their hearts around these music forms and the content, that's impossible to completely unravel the content from the forms, are embracing a form of life that God finds reprehensible, and we just need to call you to repentance. If this is where your heart is, we need to call you to repentance, because otherwise you're going to go to hell. And now, thankfully, Paul says that in 2 Corinthians that such were some of you. You were fornicators. Such were some of you, but you've been washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so if you want to repent, if you are convicted of your sins and you realize that this is the lifestyle that is going to destroy me here, yes, in sexual nihilism, which is what's happening right now, is we're seeing our culture self-destruct before our eyes. But not just that, but it's going to destroy you in eternal fires forever. And if that be the case, then maybe you're convicted of that, and you know that you need a Savior, and you need to be saved out of this lifestyle. The only way for that to happen is for you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and his blood that was there to atone for you. You can be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Taylor Swift can be washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I believe, Dave, I believe Taylor Swift could be saved.
Oh, absolutely.
Even after 65 million downloads and all the people that she is, you know, wooing down the pathway to hell. I mean, I really think that Taylor Swift could be saved.
Absolutely. I mean, Taylor may have a big influence. She may have some power, but the blood of Christ is going to be far more powerful than anything Taylor can do. But, Kevin, I'm just as concerned about the church. You see, the church has adopted the culture that it's been given rather than choosing a culture that it's informed and regulated by the law of God. If we listen to fornication music all day long, at some point we become numb to the ideas of fornication. We don't have sexuality in its very special place. Now, I think sexuality does reflect holy ground when it's used to glorify God, when it's used properly within the context of a marriage of two becoming one, even reflecting the oneness of Christ and his church, then it is holy ground. But what we're doing here is we're taking something unholy, but is beyond just the mere friction of body parts. And they have to recognize that, and that's why she comes up with words like holy ground, because there is something spiritual happening. There is a reality beyond the mere physical. And yet they want to cast off everything God has to say about it. And as Christians, we imbibe this and we drink it deeply because it's the tsunami washing over us, but we don't have to, Kevin. And that's what concerns me. We need to take every thought captive. We need to declare everything for the glory of God. If we're going to listen to something like this, like you and I just did, we need to be listening with discernment. We need to be tearing down strongholds, not being taken captive by them.
Taylor Swift really loves the shades of wrong, the hookups, the breakups, the fornicating lifestyle, and that's what she talks about in the most popular album in America right now called Red. Something like 1.2 million albums sold in just 1 week. That's almost a record, topped out by Eminem in 2001, who happened to sell 1.3 million of his album that is laced with the F word. Well, friends, in just a moment, be back with a little more on Lecrae and how Christians are applying the culture around us to the church and to themselves. Do the cultural forms matter? We're going to interact with some of the comments that folks have made from our listening audience in just a moment on Generations. This is an important topic. We need to get back to culture all the time, and we need to talk this thing through, and we're going to interact again with some inputs we've received in just a moment.
I have always felt that doubt was the beginning of wisdom, and the fear of God was the end of wisdom.
Clarence Darrow.
The only true wisdom is knowing that you know nothing.
Socrates.
Belief is the death of intelligence.
Robert Anton Wilson.
If thou trusteth to the book called the Scriptures, thou trusteth to the rotten staff of fables and falsehood.
Thomas Paine.
Faith is believing what you know ain't so.
Mark Twain.
Whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered.
God.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is insight.
God.
The fool believes his own ideas to be wisdom, but those who fear God and search for understanding find true wisdom. To lead your family in the pursuit of godliness, pick up a copy of the Proverbs Study Guide at generationswithvision.com.
Welcome back, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. Again, coming back to the topic of culture today. And culture is religion externalized. And if you want to know someone's religion, well, what do they listen to? What is their culture? What are their cultural devices? And what are they drawn to? How are they reflecting the things they really believe? Now, there are the things that people say they believe, and then there are the things that people really believe. So culture ultimately is their religion or their faith, their worldview, externalized for everybody else to see. Well, Dave, we've been talking about this hip-hop thing for a little bit, for the last couple of weeks, and we kept coming back to it because we're getting inputs from our listening audience on the issue of whether or not Christians should take up the forms of those around them and bring them into the church or use them for Christian entertainment or Christian music. And a lot of CCM has been somewhat centered around this. Dave, it's interesting that Larry Norman was one of the very first CCM singers of the late 1960s, 1970s. Believe me, friends, I have worked in the CCM genre myself. I've been on a number of radio stations as a disc jockey with Christian contemporary music as the format. And so I've been somewhat aware of the CCM movement for a number of years. But Larry Norman, shortly before he died, in I think it was 2007, on his website, on his blog, he was pretty consumed with how badly the CCM movement had performed and how the maturity of the church really had not been helped by contemporary Christian music. Now, Larry Norman was the guy who was singing Why Should the Devil Have All the Good Music in 1969, okay? That's Larry Norman. He was Randy Stonehill's friend from the 1970s, and he had concerns. In fact, his solution, this is before Larry Norman died, just a year or two, or three, four ago, I can't remember how long back it was when he died, but before he died, he said, I think what we need to do is throw all the music out of the church and just teach the Word of God for the next 10 years, and then we'll try to reconstruct some semblance of music. Okay, that was the father of CCM music. He said that on his blog a year or two before he passed away in the latter part of the 2000s. And right off the bat, I think sometimes we need to step back and remember that music is probably not the best way to mature the Church of Jesus Christ in the present day. It probably is more important that we exhort each other from the Word of God and do some training and teaching in God's Word first and foremost. And I made a comment on the Lecrae show at the very beginning that I think he needs to be discipled more in the area of culture. And by the way, I say the same thing among myself. I personally don't think I know that much about culture either. I've been reading a number of books on it, including Henry Van Til's Philosophical Approach and Ken Meyer's book, All of God's Children in Blue Suede Shoes. And I've got a collection of books. Gene Edward Veith has written some things as well. And there are some books written on it, but I'm still saying I do not know enough about culture and the connection between worldview and how worldviews manifest themselves in cultural devices, including music and movies and everything else. I don't know all that much about culture myself. That's why we're exploring these things on this radio program. I don't think any of us do. So when I say Lecrae needs to know more about the application of God's law to culture, I still believe that. I believe I need to know more of that. And I was a little bothered by when he's saying, hey, culture doesn't have anything to do with salvation and sanctification. When he made that comment, that was the core issue, the thing I really had the problem with in his presentation that he gave to that bunch of pastors in California a few weeks ago. Lecrae needs to know how cultures need to be sanctified, and that includes music forms. We need to know how we can best exemplify what we believe in terms of the Trinity, in terms of the sovereignty of God, in terms of the law of God, in terms of our entire doctrinal construct. How does that betray itself best in the music forms, I'm talking about instrumental forms, that we present as Christians to the world around us? And Dave, when people say it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. It's all contextualization. You just take, the faith and you make the faith work in the existing context of the culture, and you don't bend the culture to the worldview of God's word. I disagree with that. I think the culture needs to be changed. I think music forms in Africa need to be changed over time. Now, granted, we don't do it by revolution. We do it by slowly seeping in the doctrine and the ideas of the Word of God and the laws of God. And eventually, I think it's going to affect the forms. It's going to affect all of us. It's going to affect the way we dress. It's going to affect our marriages. It's going to affect the way we interact. It's going to affect our language and the honorifics and such that may make it into our language and the way we communicate with each other. Of course our faith is going to affect everything. It better affect everything. Dave, now I know that's a little controversial. Now, what I say is that we don't do it by revolution, and I think it's a slow and steady system, and sometimes it may take 10, 15, 20, 200, 300 years in order to bring about a serious shifting around in cultural systems. But it happens first by the teaching of the Word of God. And as our minds are changed, of course it's going to affect a change in the culture. Of course it will.
Kevin, music is its own language. It's got rhythm. It's got scales. It's got tones. It's got voice. All of these things communicate. The music form communicates something. If you hear certain forms of samba and jazz, it's very sensual. That's part of the form. That's what the form elicits. It communicates an emotion and actually excites an emotion within its listeners. Some forms excite anger. Some forms excite excitement, just plain enthusiasm. That's why they play certain kinds of music, certain forms of music at hockey games and baseball games to get the crowd excited. They're not playing Bach. There's other forms of music that elicit emotions of beauty and symmetry. Now, we have to be cognizant that our forms are communication. Whatever lyrics we attach to that form, the form itself is a powerful communicator. Do this experiment. Listen to any movie, especially one that's popular, won an Oscar, and don't look at it. Just listen to the soundtrack. Feel the ebb and flow of the emotions. Why did they choose that particular score to accompany that scene? Because the emotions that it elicits. It is a language, and to deny that it's a language is to deny reality.
Well, I'd like to get to some of the feedback that folks have sent into the program, Dave. Again, a lot of thoughtful feedback. So, you know, whether you take the one side or the other on Lecrae and hip-hop, and again, the reason we pick on Lecrae is because he's got an album that's very, very strong. Pretty much the number one album in the CCM industry right now. So we need to get back to this and talk about it. We've had some pros and some cons and some interesting comments raised concerning Lecrae. Some of them say, thank you, thank you, thank you. I'm so happy that you did a program on this. A society that has not learned the honor of fathers is not going to present good form, some say. Another person says, yeah, you know, I agree with Dave Buhner that the hip-hop form just seems angry. There just seems to be a lot of angry young men in a revolutionary form that comes out of this hip-hop approach to music. So, and now here's somebody else, though, who says, you know, hip-hop actually comes from Negro spirituals. So he says hip-hop has actually come out of the African-American genre of music. And Dave, there may be some truth to that. I don't know. I'm not really good with where some of these forms come from. But, you know, did hip-hop come out of Swing Low, Swing Chariot? I don't know. And well, Dave, one of the things, though, I think we need to look at is if it did come out, was it a good trajectory or a bad trajectory? So it may have come out of it, but again, is it going a good direction or a bad direction? Is it more helpful to reflect more fear of God and honor of parents and these sorts of things than, say, the old Negro spirituals in singing Swing Low, Swing Chariot, Sweet Chariot, and you know, so forth. So again, is a trajectory a good trajectory or is it not a good trajectory? And here's the other question. Was it born in the church? Was it born among God's people? Or was it born in gangsta rap concerts?
Well, Kevin, I want to know the reason for the question or the statement. It was born of, its etymology is in the Negro spiritual. Does that mean that it's politically incorrect to say anything bad about it because it's politically incorrect to criticize anything from the black community or Negro groups because you have to be black to criticize black? Is that the point of saying that?
I don't think so. I doubt it. I mean, I think he's got some truth here. I think there, well, a lot of this was born out of the African American community. But you know what? I think there's some African Americans out there that really wouldn't want to claim a lot of that. But, you know, I'm guessing they would say, you know, I like the Negro spirituals, but the gangster rap? I'm guessing some of our African American brothers would say, actually, no. That's not for me. That's my guess.
But, which, again, it's an interesting point. If it is born out of the black community, why hasn't it crossed over into other communities? We take forms of music in which the black community has made a massive amount of contributions. Some of the jazz music, New Orleans jazz and Chicago jazz and St. Louis jazz. And both blacks and whites are contributing to this form greatly. But who's contributing to this other form, this hip-hop form? Well, it seems to be limited to a singular group of people, young, angry black males.
Here's one more comment, Dave. No serious Christian rapper wants to bring this kind of hip-hop, I guess, into the worship service. So no serious Christian rapper wants to bring it into the worship service. And but Dave, I mean, Lecrae did say he wanted to get rid of the sacred-secular distinction. I mean, I'm not sure he referred to that. But if you're trying to get rid of the sacred-secular distinction, then perhaps you would want to bring whatever you're doing in the secular world into the sacred world. So there's that, too. So that is a serious Christian rapper that may want to see something that like that happen. I would say there, though, is somewhat of a sacred-secular distinction. I think this guy's upholding that point, and I would uphold that point, too. I think he's right that there is a difference between the kind of music you might play, you know, in a romantic interlude with your wife versus what you would play in a church service. So I would agree with this guy that there are different music forms you might use for different contexts, and that's true. That's true. And I've also said that a kid raised in the projects who finds Lecrae's hip-hop might be setting a, you know, a decent trajectory for himself, and that's different from the kid raised in a heritage of six faithful generations of Christians who was given a cultural trajectory towards Trinitarian art forms and had, you know, a good Christian raising and some training in culture, and he learned how to honor his mother and father and inherited certain art forms that had been built up by multiple generations, whether it be in the folk art genre or the high art genre. There's a difference between that kid raised in the projects and his accepting sort of some of this stuff from Lecrae versus that kid who's got a heritage of six faithful generations of Christians. So you've got that difference working here, too. My point still being that the fifth commandment matters when it comes to this music form. And Dave, I really hope that this form improves, that somehow the form develops more in the context of godly, stable homes, number one, okay, where the father and the mother are right there. It's not a dysfunctional home, but a father and a mother is in that home. We're not talking Eminem anymore. We're not talking about the kid raised by a single mom who refers to his mother as a female dog in his songs. Okay, we're not talking about that. We're talking about young men who create these forms in a context of the fear of God and the honor of parents. Now, Dave, I really believe that we're borrowing these forms. Now, whether you use the middle finger, say, and I've used this illustration before, whether you use the middle finger in a worship service or use the middle finger in your family life, I still think you've got a form in the middle finger that is very, in America at least, it means something very rude. It means rape, effectively. It means to rape somebody or to rape another person. And that's what the middle finger signifies in American culture for the 100 countries or so that listen to this program and wondering what in the world we're talking about when we bring up the middle finger. But when Christians bring the middle finger into a worship service, it's impossible to separate the form from the context of what the thing really means. Because in American society, pretty much everybody knows that the extension of the middle finger is a very rude and obnoxious symbol that says somebody should rape you. That's what it says. That's what it communicates. And so to bring that into a worship service is obnoxious. And because the form and the content, what the form means is very, very closely integrated together. That's why we don't bring the middle finger into the worship service. That's one reason. It's also one reason why we don't run around our house raising the middle finger at people, because it means something. Now, Dave, here's the connection. Gangster rap culture and hip-hop culture is middle finger culture. See, that's the problem. Gangster rap and hip-hop culture, where it started with a very, very self-conscious middle finger culture. In fact, they use the F word a lot in this culture. That's where it started. So it's the gangster rap form is the middle finger form. The word F, the F word, is encouraging people to be raped. It's a very, very obnoxious, violent, hateful, angry, against the world kind of a bitter and rude and obnoxious word, and it connotes some terrible, terrible things. And so, Dave, you know, the gangster rap idea was formulated around this attitude, this F-word attitude, this middle finger attitude. And now let me ask you this. Is it appropriate to bring the middle finger into your cultural forms in your homes or in your church or anywhere? If you know that that form was developed around the context of the F word and about the idea of running around telling everybody they ought to be raped. Dave, I know this is very severe stuff, but we're at this point, Dave, I think I just need to say it. Yeah. And I need to be plain about it, because we got Christians everywhere who just say it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter. You can use the middle finger. You can use these obnoxious forms developed in any kind of context, anywhere you want. Symbols don't mean anything, yet they do, and they do, and they do. I'm just speaking to the conscience of the nation, saying it's time for you, everybody, to wake up and say, what are we doing? Why in the world are we marrying these horrible, horrible forms to Christian content? Why do we do that? Unless we are living in the postmodern age where it doesn't matter, and we can live self-contradictory lives all the time.
Kevin, when it comes to music and it comes to culture, we're not limited in our choices. We don't have to accept anything. We certainly don't have to select the worst. There are sacred music that's available. CCM does not have to copy the pop culture. CCM can build off of the great masters of the Baroque period, men who were profoundly affected by the Reformation, who tried to incorporate theological ideas in the very form of music. And I've used this example before. The fugue is multiple voices. Neither one voice represents the melody. The two voices come together to show a singularity within the piece and a diversity within the piece, reflecting the very nature of the singularity, the one and the many of the Trinity. This is what we mean by musical form. We're striving. We're always striving to be the best, not the worst. We want to appeal to truth. We want to appeal to righteousness and beauty, and not to anger and division and selfishness and fatherlessness.
All right, my friends, it would be good if Christians didn't follow the culture 15 years behind, but rather led the culture. And we do so by becoming self-conscious of our own worldviews. We've got to start, I think, where Larry Norman said we need to start. This is why I think we need to turn off the music, stop the music for a time being. This is what Larry Norman said before he died. Stop the music for 10 years. Get your faith down straight. Get the Word of God down straight. Get it into you. Get it good and into you. And then let's begin to develop our cultural forms that rightly reflect the worldview we claim to profess. And, boy, could it be that the founder of CCM, Christian Contemporary Music, in the 1960s, nailed it a year or two before he died? I think he was dead on. Well, ladies and gentlemen, you can interact with our radio program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. Let's keep the conversation going. Let's go back and forth on this. I want to hear more. I want to hear more inputs on this kind of stuff. Let's think about it. I mean, obviously, we're not going to solve these problems overnight. This is something you've got to chew on for a while, especially in the present day where the cultural forms do not very well reflect much of a self-conscious Christian worldview. You can, again, interact with our show by emailing me your comments and questions at kevinswanson@generationswithvision.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.